All right, today's scripture reading comes from Luke 6, 24 through 26, which reads as, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. But woe to you who are filled now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will grieve and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for their ancestors treated the false prophets in this way."
Good morning, church family. When you've been gone for so long, when we come back together, it's hard to hear about the things that have happened over the one-year period and a little bit more. It's also a joyous thing to come back together and worship with one another. It's a little scary, too. For some, we have lost a lot. For some, we're struggling through things right now, as you've just heard multiple times. Families that are in the throes of trying to make decisions that will last their entire lifetime. Today, you look up here and you're like, oh no, pastor's going to preach a depressing sermon. Actually, this is a continuation of another sermon that we had last week called The Blessings, because if you look at it, the blessings and the woes are together. And today I'd like to start with a word of prayer as we start this sermon entitled, The Woes. Father in heaven, be with us now as we study your word. Dear Father, we have a lot of things weighing upon our hearts and our minds. Dear Father, just the fact that we've spent a year, some of us in seclusion, the only thing that we know is the people that checked us out at the grocery store or the button that orders food, or the fact that we just drove to and from work, or maybe we just stayed home and worked. Dear Father, we pray that you'll be with us now as we basically reinvent who we are as the church. And dear Father, as we look at the community that's changed so much in the last year, that you'll help us to understand this passage and this scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. This week's sermon is a continuation of last week's blessings. Here's a little secret about Hebrew, and I'm going to say it over and over again. Hebrew is a repetitious language, so when they want to do poetry and sound all wisdom-like and everything like that, they repeat themselves over and over again, and they don't do it the same way. Have you ever had a grandparent or a parent that repeated themselves all the time, and you're like, I get it, I get it? The best way to learn is repetition. The best way to understand is to hear it over and over again and then put it into practice. In fact, I learned in college, the best way that you can learn and memorize is if you march like a pathfinder through the halls while repeating it in syncopated manner, the message that you're trying to learn. You don't believe me? Try it. Take the Sabbath School memory verse for this week and march in syncopation to the words and memorize it, and you'll find out it happens a lot faster because it will go into part of your mind quicker and be cemented there. So today, if you look at the blessings of last week and you look at the woes of this week, it looks exactly the same. And there is no mistake in that, because I think if you understand this very carefully with me today, in some respects, it is a restatement of the blessing in a form of woes. In context, this is important to remember that the text is talking about a dependence on God. How many of you have ever said, God, I've got this? I think every single one of us at some point in our life has said, God, I've got this. And do we have it? No. So when we look at this in this context of, it's more important to look on the dependence of God and our own relationship that we have with God. If everything centers around that, then today we won't look at this sermon politically. Today we're going to look at this sermon not in the popular way of looking at it. We're not going to look at this sermon in a personal way that is focused on me. It's going to have to be focused on our God. So here we go. As I did research this last week and as I was studying God's word, I found out that the center of everything that was in the Old Testament was centered around the sanctuary. Even before it was created, Adam and Eve had kind of reminders of this sanctuary that was going to happen. Exodus chapter 25, verse 8 says something that we've heard before. Let them build me a tabernacle or a sanctuary so that I may dwell among them. God wants to be with us. But the question is, why would God want to come and live with us? Have you ever invited God to come and live in your house? It's a little scary. You're like, God, you can stay in this part of the house, but over here, well, you know. Family is very important to God, and I think that's why he's trying to get us to the point where he wants to be with us. He wants to sanctuary our tabernacle with us, a relationship that encourages us to take the path from our tent to his. How many of you, if you lived in the wilderness, would like to just stay in your tent with no one around? Some of you are like, hey, I just spent a year like that. What are you talking about, preach? In the wilderness experience, the children of Israel always had issue with wandering away from God, and yet he was in the center of everything that they did. The temple was to draw them close, but sometimes the place or how we worship becomes the stumbling block. Does it not? Let me remind you, if we decided that we wanted to change the carpet color or the window treatments, how many of us have an opinion on that? If we wanted to change our service just slightly, or we wanted to sing this kind of song or that kind of song, or if we wanted to use this kind of instrument or that kind of instrument, or we wanted to use this version of the Bible or that version of the Bible, immediately there would become some kind of controversy that would arise, and we would look at the person next to us and we'd be like, how dare you? And I don't want you to look around right now, but look at the people wearing masks and not wearing masks. I've seen almost fist fights because of masks or no masks. But I'm going to tell you this today. What's behind those masks and what's on my face has nothing to do with the person I am and the person you are and the people we love. How many of you have put up with that one family member that is always, always on the craziest vent, and you're just kind of like, yeah, just let them go. They'll be done in a minute. I won't ask of you how many of you are that person, but yeah. But we all have somebody that just kind of pushes our buttons, but if they're family, what happens? They're family. They're blood. Wouldn't it be nice to know that at the center of the Old Testament sanctuary is Jesus Christ, who is offering his blood to cover all of those crazy things. Say, well, Pastor, what does this have to do with the woes? I'm getting there. Because remember last week it said, blessed are they, and blessed are they, and blessed are they, and we came to the fact that blessed are anybody that goes through anything because they have God beside them. Well, we're going to look at the woes. Turn in your Bible with me to the text for today. Luke 6. I'm going to start where we were last week. Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are they that when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in the day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets. Keep that in mind. But woe to you who are rich. Stay with me, okay? For you've already received your comfort. Woe to you who are fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when men speak well of you, for that is how the Father treated the false prophets. Does that sound familiar? Same things said in a different way. Interesting. So if we have a centered on Jesus relationship, then this should just be a building on a hill, should it not? I know there's a ceasefire now. But wouldn't this just be a hill and we're all related? Wouldn't it just be a place that many different events happen? Let's take that and do something a little bit different with it. If we built a church on top of that hill, how many people would we exclude? How many people would mean more than just the worship? I mean, when we worship in this building, does it make the building holy? How many of you, when you come to this building, call it church? I do. Did you know that's really not true? It is where the church comes. In the Bible, never, ever is a building ever called church. It is the people that make the building what it is. So when I look at the building right here, I know the history of that, and I know the history of the ruins, and I know the history of this wall and everything. I know that history. But do I know this one? For instance, we've gone through a year where we've been apart, and we've had all kinds of things happen to us, as you can hear in a lot of the testimonies that are happening today. But you look at our mission and who we are the church, sure. But do we know the history of this place? Do we know the families who built this place? Do we know the people that took a shovel and took a trowel and constructed this place? Some of you are like, yeah, I do. Some of you helped. How many of you know not the other church that's just south of here, but how many of you remember the one that's down toward town? It's now a Montessori school, I think, or daycare. How many of you know the history and all the things that have happened over the years? How many of you understand that you can look at it in a positive light, or you can look at it in a negative light, or you can see it as a history, a rich history of men and women teaching about Jesus Christ? And we say, oh, we're so blessed. And some of you, oh, woe is me, because it's been horrible. If you look at today's text, because we're going to finish off with the rest of the text, but if you look at the blessings, some of you are like, yeah, I love the blessings. They speak to me. And then you look at the woes, and you're like, But let me talk to you a little bit about woes. If our mission is something that is modeling our passion and the spread of the message of hope, this is just a building, and yes, this building can be changed over time, but is it a negative? Is the woe a negative, or is it a teaching moment? Is it something to get closer to God, or an inconvenience because something in the Bible tells me I can't do something? Luke 6:24, as we've read, I would like to go just a little bit beyond. I would like to turn in the Bibles to the 27th verse. Look there with me, if you will. After the blessings and the woe, let's look at this. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those that hate you. Bless those that have cursed you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on your cheek, turn to him the other side also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love these who love you, what credit is it to you? Even some sinners love those who love them. And if you do good things to those who do good things to you, what credit is to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those whom you expect repayment, what credit is it to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expectation, and give everything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your heavenly Father is merciful. So if you look at the three angels' message, and if you don't know what they are, you need to look at them. In the context of a relationship with Jesus Christ, what does it mean to us? Do we look at the blessings and say, I want them only, Pastor. I just love those blessings. Or do we look at the woes and say, you know what? They have a teaching moment to me. They have something that I need to understand. What is it that I need to understand about these woes? Can you say with me, as you read the woes, I see godliness, I see holiness, and I see selflessness? Most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we look at it and we see inconvenience and judgment, uncomfortableness. It seems on the surface that we have to do all these things, and in order to be meek and mild, we have to give up everything and let people run all over us. If you read the text just on the surface, you need to look a little bit further back and you need to realize that they had just talked about the Sabbath and how you keep it. There had been questions about Jesus healing, that he was really healing from the devil. He was also choosing his disciples, and the whole nation of Israel is basically being turned on its head because all of their beliefs were based upon this is what you do, this is what you do, this is what you do, this is what you don't do, this is what you don't do, this is what you don't do. And all of a sudden, Jesus is teaching, I am the Messiah. I am what you expected and what you did not expect. I'm going to ask you again today, if Jesus burst through the back doors, would we in fact recognize him today? I have to say, yeah, I'd understand. I'd know who it is. But if I look at the Bible and see the disciples and see the holy people of that time and the leaders of the people in that time, when they see Jesus, they didn't see godliness, holiness, and selflessness. They saw a challenge to their own beliefs and their own understanding. And so as we start to open up our church and as we start to meet together again and as we talk about masks and no masks, I want you to put that in context of the person behind it, how much value that they have to you. Some of you have some really wild beliefs. I'm going to just say it up front. Some of you, when you get online, sound crazy. I can identify with that because I've been there. Some of you sound really judgmental. Some of you sound like you do not like anybody in this church. And I know it's not true. But as we look at this mask and unmask, we have to concentrate on this understanding of, do we like the blessings or do we like the woes? And what does a woe mean? If Jesus is the heart of redemption, of godliness, holiness, and selflessness, and it is from his hand we receive everything, the blessings and the woes, couldn't I take it from God when he says, if somebody is hungry, feed them? I don't have to be political to feed someone and to love them. When I see someone crying in the church because they've got a loved one that is not doing well or has passed away, let me ask you, do I have to really care about anything else except for being with them and crying? When somebody is being persecuted by others, do I not have a heart for them? Sometimes the areas that we think we're the strongest in are our woes. The blessings we have, we find that God basically has served them up to us, and sometimes a challenge comes along and we throw it all away. Instead of talking about God, we have to meet him face to face. It kind of lays our life bare, and we say, hey, God, I don't know what to do anymore. And he goes, I got you right where I need you. So if you look at the woes, and it says, woe to you who are rich and have need of nothing, because you already have your reward. If you look at that deeper than just the surface, it's saying something really profound. If you don't depend on me, no amount of money will satisfy you. And that's for people that are wealthy with $2 and wealthy with $2 million. Because if you do not depend on God, you cannot see the heart of God. And that's very easy for people that say, oh, I don't have any money, therefore I am good. The money's not the point. It's the relationship and the dependence we have on God. Forgiveness. We can forgive easier if we know the person that we're forgiving and where that forgiveness is going. These are my great-grandparents. They were put in an internment camp in World War II. God takes your past and heals wounds. God heals the present right now because we have a dependence and knowledge of Him. God enables our future because we also know that He is going to be with us every step of the way, even if it would be cut short and I'm gone. We can forgive people easier knowing that our life is fragile. We can heal from the things that have happened to us because we understand that God is with us. The woes are opportunity to learn from God. We can be confident in our future knowing that God will get us there. He will be the only one that we can depend on every step. How many of you remember what it was like to train your little child to walk? Do you remember those first couple steps? Did they look pretty? I still have video. I still have video of both my kids. Come to daddy. Now, if we saw an adult doing that, what would we do? Ah, come on, why can't you walk? But when it's a little child, we have patience, and they start walking. One, two, poof. One, two, three, poof. Oh, you're doing it. No, they're not. Their head's bigger than their body. It's hard to walk. But then eventually, we call them toddlers. And they come to you, and we find great joy in that. Why would it be so difficult to see a young Christian learning how to walk in our church and making mistakes? Why wouldn't it be easy to go, yay? Just food for thought. We can forgive an awful lot when it becomes our family and our responsibility, but when it becomes something out of our control, we're less likely to forgive. Oh, Pastor, don't go there. But I am going to go there. Jesus, if He walked in here today, wouldn't care if you have a mask or not because He knows your heart and mind. He knows what's behind there. In fact, if you took off your mask and if you're just sitting here, you're still wearing a mask. You're still wearing something that separates you from us, and it's your personage. You put on a front when you come here. Don't tell me that you don't. Some of you are like me. You can't help but kind of let some of that out. But we're all still wearing masks because we've been hurt, have we not? We've had experiences with people that are not good. And we kind of hold things back. The person behind the mask is the person that Jesus wants, however. And so for me, the person behind your face and your smile and the mask or no mask is someone I care deeply about. So you look at the woes and you start to understand, these are a little different. I looked up the word woe because I was like, that is the strangest English word I have ever seen. I got to stay away from a spot right there. My mic cuts out. So if you see me doing weird things, that's why. But I understand this, that when I went back and saw the old English, about 1200, have you ever heard of the word woebegone? Not Lake Woebegone, but woebegone. It's an old, old word. And then you look up the word woe. Basically, it is not just an exclamation. A woe is something that you have to travel through. And when you're traveling through it, it surrounds you. And when it surrounds you, you have a choice to make. And that choice is, am I going to carry on? Or am I going to let it overtake me? You're like, that's this three letters? Yeah, this is where it comes from. It's a path. And sometimes if you read this, it's kind of interesting when you read it after that. Luke chapter 6, let's see here, and let's just go through some of the woes. But traveling through life, those of you who are rich, you've already received your comfort. Those of you who are traveling and are well fed now, eventually you'll go hungry. Those of you who are traveling along and can laugh now, there will be a time that you mourn and weep. Those of you who are traveling around right now when you are speaking well, I mean, people are speaking well to you, there will come a time that, like the Old Testament, you'll treat the prophets that way and ignore them. In fact, if you look at the blessings, those of you who are traveling in life right now and are poor, yours is the kingdom of heaven eventually. Blessed are you or traveling around right now who are hungry, because eventually you won't be hungry. Those of you who are traveling around now when you have men hate you and exclude you and insult you and reject you in my name because I am the Son of Man, rejoice, because eventually you will leap for joy and have a great reward in heaven. How many of you want regret? Not me. But love your enemies, do good to and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. If you want to know what the woes are about, they're about the realization that if you are blessed by God, that eventually something will come around. And in traveling in life, something bad will happen. But how do we respond to that? The same way that we respond to the blessings, the same way we respond is no regret. I know we don't want to cry. I know we don't want to feel bad. I know we don't want to be hungry. I know we don't want to say goodbye to our friends. I know we don't want to say goodbye to our earthly possessions. But here is the crux of today's text and sermon. In verse 35 and 36, love your enemies. Do good. Give away things. Don't hope for things from people to get things from them. Your reward is great. It is the relationship that you have with God, for he is kind to even people that don't deserve it, like unthankful and evil people. Therefore, it says right here, be merciful just as your heavenly Father is merciful. Your heavenly Father sits on the mercy seat. Friends, today we're poised on a new dawn. As a church family, we are now looking at the world around us that is not the same. People don't behave the same. Our opportunities have changed. Everything has basically changed in 1 year. We didn't think that was going to be possible. But now, as this church body, we have opportunity like never before. I know that we have some updating to do in here. Every place does. I mean, how many of you have updated your house at least two or three times if you've lived there 20, 30 years? Nobody? Never mind. I moved into my house and I painted it right away, some parts of it, because I was like, ew, I don't like that color. Because I needed to make it more personalized for what we do. What would it look like if we had about three or four ministries that we concentrated on in this church? Three or four ministries that we all put our back to, and they don't have to stay the same. They can change over time. But what it would look like if we had three or four ministries that we did, and everybody looked as they passed by this, saw our sign and saw our church, and be like, that church does this, this, and this. When we invited them to come, and when they saw those things that we offer as a church family, They would come in here and realize that this church really cares about their facility and their family. Not saying that we haven't done that before, because we have. I mean, we've done all kinds of stuff over the years. I've been reading some of the things that you've done over the years, and it's amazing what you have done, not only in the school and the church here, but in the community. I mean, you planted another church. No matter how you did that, it doesn't matter. It's amazing to me to see the community of believers and see the abilities and the things that God has given you. And now as we look to the future, it's scary, is it not? How many of you are looking at confidence in the future and going, I know what to expect? None of us. But how many of you know we serve a God that is going to get us to that, whatever that goal is? I do. I believe it. And today as we close, I want you to look at those woes again this afternoon or this week. And I want you to compare them to the blessings. And I've came to a harsh reality this week that the blessings that we have are our woes. They are the things that prevent us sometimes from stepping out and doing the things that we need because we feel that we're so blessed in that area. It's actually not. It's a woe. It's a traveling companion with us. It's something that says, I am truly blessed, and now it's time to bless others. Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, I want to ask you for a number of families in this church for healing. Dear Father, I know even my own health and my family's health is important to me. Dear Father, I know that the devil doesn't want us to be healthy, doesn't want our church to be a healthy, vibrant place either. Dear Father, I know that you have already put in place the things that we need. I know, dear Father, that you've already have an answer. And I know, dear Father, that you've already put the talents in this church to move us forward. Dear Father, as we start to open this church up, some of us have been here the whole time. Some of us have been online the whole time. But dear Father, help us now to set a goal, a mission. And dear Father, help our blessings to not be our woes. Help them to be our strengths. In Jesus' name, amen.